Good morning. Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church, where God has called and gathered us here today to receive his gifts through his word.
The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost is from Exodus chapter 16. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 4. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.' In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before I begin the sermon, my first duty as a missionary coming home from the Lutheran Church in Ethiopia is to bring you greetings from them. When I told the various church leaders and even my own students at the seminary that I was coming back here, they asked me to extend greetings to you all and to let you know that you have brothers and sisters in the faith on the other side of the globe who know who you are and are praying for you. No, greetings from Makani Yesu, the Lutheran Church in Ethiopia. Having said that now, as far as the sermon goes, I will be looking primarily at our gospel reading today because I believe it really does help answer one of the questions I get asked very frequently here in the United States, and that is, what's so different here from there that's affecting the lives of the two churches? And what that's talking about, I usually get that question after I've told people a little bit about the church I serve in Ethiopia, and they hear that it is the largest Lutheran church in the world, with over 9 million members, that it is growing at a rate of greater than 10% per year consistently. When I was first called and I looked up the numbers on the church, it was over 7 million. Now, just a couple years later, it's over 9. They're growing dramatically. And so I'm asked, what's different? Well, if I was real honestly to try to address all of the issues and all of the differences, then this would turn into the 4-hour church service that I'm used to in out in the villages in Ethiopia, and I'm not going to do that to you. But I do believe our sermon text hits on one point that I think really is a key difference. And we see this in the people, the crowd that gathers around Jesus. And when they approach Jesus, and certainly they give every indication of being open to Jesus, in favor of Jesus, however you want to word this, but Jesus, who knows all hearts, knows why they're acting so happy and why they look so friendly. And he says, you're just here for a free lunch. You're here to fill your belly. Yeah, they're pretty interested in Jesus, but only insofar as he can do something concrete for them in this life right now. In other words, they are looking for a savior who acts something like a vending machine. They can push the button and he can drop down the treat and they can pick it up. And that's as far as they're looking. What's going to make me more comfortable in this life here right now? That's why Jesus has to address this as he does, telling them, don't chase after these things that are going away, laboring for food that perishes, he says. But don't get caught up in the things of this world, the stuff that we all crave and chase after. But it's all things that go away, just as Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, things that moth and rust destroy. Jesus says, instead, he's here for something much bigger than the stuff of our day-to-day reality. He's here for food that endures to eternal life, he says in our reading. And of course, we know exactly what he's talking about here. This food that endures to eternal life. And down at the end, when he says, I am the bread of life, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is just simply straightforward gospel. You know what he's talking about here. And the true gospel, the gospel of eternity. This is Jesus telling the people he's here for something bigger than this world. He's here for something bigger than this life. He's here to give them a life that will last forever. A life that's never going to spoil, a life that's never going to go rotten, a life that's never going to be consumed and done. And it is a life of perfection. This whole section is using food language, so he talks of never hungering, never thirsting, but you can simply look at this and see no wants, no needs, a perfect life. The message that Jesus brings is much greater than the quote unquote salvation the people are chasing, which is nothing more than relief from hunger, relief from daily labor, a little free food. And instead, what Jesus is actually bringing to them, this overrides everything they're thinking about. And in fact, this is greater than the challenges they think they face. This is greater than the suffering of this world that they deal with. This is greater than death itself. all the things that we struggle with, all the things that we're afraid of, what Jesus is actually bringing the people overcomes that all. What they think is reality, Jesus is bringing a greater reality. That's what's going on here. And this is where I start to see the difference in what's happening with the two churches. See, what Jesus is talking about, what Jesus is bringing, this is what the start of the Lutheran Church in Ethiopia was like. The real heart of the mission work that planted the evangelical church, the Lutheran church, the gospel-centered church, this work was mostly done in the first half of the 20th century by many different independent little mission groups from Sweden, Norway, Finland, the United States, Germany. They have a little group that come here, a little group there. They sent very solid missionaries who came proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ as Christ himself brings it. The promise of forgiveness, salvation, life everlasting. They proclaimed a truth that was greater than the worldly problems we face on this globe. And, as we know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by that word. So as this word was proclaimed in its truth, in its purity, in its fullness, faith sprung up, the church grew. And a strong church grew. This gospel, as God promises, was effective. In the face of many struggles, Ethiopia can be a tough place to live. In the face of poverty, I'd probably be safe in arguing greater than the hunger these crowds chasing after Jesus were facing. In the face of social inequity, the church grew. It had an answer that was greater than those problems. Now, I will say the answer wasn't just some kind of denial. Let's pretend everything's great down here. It's going to be even greater over there. It wasn't that kind of message. They knew the hunger, the poverty, these struggles were real. And they did believe the church had an answer for that. They did believe God had them and their lives in this world in their hands. And so they did expect him to help in the here and now. But it wasn't their main focus. But as far as the way they did expect God to help, I'm going to give you just one quick example. Teaching at the seminary in Ethiopia, my students are experienced pastors already in the master's class where I'm teaching. And I was teaching a class on pastoral care and counseling, and I was talking about depression. And one of my students, an experienced parish pastor, who's also a seminary professor at a smaller outlying seminary, this student said about depression, he says, we understand, we know what depression is. We understand that it can be caused by a chemical imbalance in the brain or some other biological factor. He said, we also understand depression can be caused by the situation the person's living in, problems arising in their lives that they struggle with, and the problems seem to be overcoming them, and it causes depression. He said, we also know depression can just simply be a spiritual attack. Nothing physical about it at all, purely spiritual. He said, so in our parish, he said, in my congregations, when we had a member who was suffering from depression, we would get together, as a group of us would get together from the church, and we would pray. We would pray for that person and their depression. And with this program of prayer, if the depression lifted, then we knew that was a spiritual depression. Or we knew that God intervened on the situations in that person's life and dealt with that so that the depression was relieved. He said, or if the depression didn't go away, then we knew it was probably medical or physical and we had to get him to a doctor and they needed medical help. That was the basic mindset approach. Yes, God does help in the problems we have in this world, but it is God who helps. And sometimes he helps through the church, through physical means. And so the church does emphasize care for the whole person. They do work to help alleviate suffering from hunger, poverty, other problems like that. But still, so they recognize the reality of the difficulty of life here. They aren't telling their people to ignore it, and they're doing everything they can to deal with it, but they do believe and understand that God is in control of it all, and they do expect him to help. But they also understand that the gospel is greater than that. And they understand that sometimes God's plans and God's ways are beyond our understanding. And sometimes the things we think we need relief from, God knows better. And one quick example of that, another student of mine was talking about being a pastor under the communist government. Ethiopia was taken over by communists in the mid-1970s, and that government lasted until the early 1990s. And that government did persecute the church. And one of my students who had been a pastor during that time said, quite frankly, yeah, every now and then the military would come around and they'd gather up all of us pastors in the area and they'd throw us in prison and they'd torture us for a while. So we knew they were trying to get us to stop being pastors, and we knew one of two things was going to happen. Either God was going to let us die from the torture in this prison and we go to heaven, and that's a very good thing, or God would stop the torture and he'd let us out and we could go back to preaching. Said that in just a simple matter-of-fact tone. But there again, you see this idea that God does intervene in our worldly problems when he knows that's right for us. But the intervention may be, well, in this man's example, the intervention may be, God lets me be tortured to death, but I end up in heaven, and that is way more important than whatever happens to me in that prison cell. But if God lets me out, I've got a message of everlasting life to proclaim to the people. And that's more important than what the soldiers might do next. In other words, even as they were looking for help from God for food that perishes, more importantly, their focus, their hope was the food that endures to eternal life. And that's really where they were looking. That's really what they were working towards. And with that promise of a gospel that lasts through eternity, that is a reality that is so much greater than the suffering on this earth, well, in the light of that message, the church grew. That's how she came to be the 9 million member church that she is today. And that leads to the first reason they approached us and asked for help. They're growing so fast, they can't train pastors fast enough. And so they asked us to send educators who could help them in training their pastors. It's a problem of quantity. They can't even keep up with their own numbers. There is a second problem, however, and the problem that is starting to arise, that has arisen and is starting to make itself known there, is the problem I think we have here also. And this is the problem of this crowd, focused only on food that perishes. The idea that that's the loss of a view towards eternity, a loss of the view towards a spiritual reality, a world-centered view, a naturalistic worldview. Now, this This is becoming a problem in Ethiopia. You see, the partners that sent those strong missionaries in the first half of the 20th century, in the second half, they started sending missionaries who believe the Bible has error in it, that parts of it are only human opinion, that truths taught in the Bible can be cast aside as error. Those are the seeds later church partners started planting. And all of you know how it goes. When you plant a seed, you don't see the results immediately. It takes time for that seed to flourish into a plant, and it takes time for that plant to produce fruit. Well, they've had these seeds planted, and now they're starting to bear fruit. As an example, some of my students talked about a professor who had taught them that Genesis 1 to 11 are myth. They're not real. Now, if that's true, that casts doubt on the rest of the Bible, because the whole Bible is built upon that story of creation. Jesus Christ, we're told, is the second Adam. Well, what does that mean then for the first Adam to be a myth? We're told that Jesus is here to save us from sin that entered our world with the fall of Adam and Eve. But if that's a myth, then what is Jesus really saving us from? This kind of view causes serious problems with all of Scripture. And that means that it starts leading to doubt about the rest of Scripture. And what happens when a church goes down that path? Well, my wife has a relative who's a pastor in one of these churches, and she actually got to the point where she has said she cannot come up with one single point in Scripture that is non-negotiable, even the idea that Jesus is Lord. And what we see in these churches here in the United States, they quit preaching law, they quit preaching hell, they quit preaching damnation. Many of them will even say they don't believe there is a hell. They don't believe there is a devil. Well, if there's no devil and there's no hell, then what exactly is there for Jesus to save you from? And what we see these churches start to do is move to a social gospel. It's all about political reform, economic reform, preservation of the planet, all the worldly stuff that Jesus told these crowds to quit laboring after. And we're starting to see the seeds of that just beginning to take fruit, to produce fruit in Ethiopia. The other thing it does, once we lose sight of this, of the reality of eternity, and we focus on today, we're open, wide open for a prosperity gospel. Just as these crowds think, hey, Jesus is here to give me more free bread and fish, we start thinking, just like so many of the television preachers are telling us, Jesus is here to give me a bigger paycheck, a nicer car, good health. That's the problem we're starting to see crop up there, and it's a problem we know real well here. And you know what happens when this one takes root? When you start giving up on the full truth of the Bible, when you start playing pick and choose of the parts you like? Well, Pastor made it pretty clear in Bible study, that old sinful nature, it doesn't like the parts God likes, does it? As you were saying, we do like to judge what God is doing. We do think we can question it, and we can explain it and recast it in our own ways. And quite frankly, what we usually end up with is a God who's not that much different from Santa Claus. We forget that he's a God here who is calling our sin, sin, and calling on us to repent of that evil. And instead, we think we have a God who's supposed to give us the things that we want, make a smooth life for us, and keep us amused and happy. That's what God's about. That's what church is about. That's what we start to tell ourselves. And the sad part is, well, there are many sad parts to that, but when this false worldly gospel that we recast, this chasing after food that perishes as the whole message, and we think that's what God's here to give us, we end up doing the same thing these crowds do. What happens when Jesus tells them, I'm not here just to give you all the free food you want? I am here to give you eternal salvation. The very same crowd that was miraculously fed 5,000 men plus women and children from one little sack lunch just the day before is now saying, oh yeah, why should we listen to you? What are you going to do to show us a miracle? Prove to us that you're worth listening to. Look how quickly they forget. And how often then do we do the same thing? Financial ruin, health failure, impacted by some other failure or pain, lack of success. We blame God. We get mad at God. Why would God let this happen to me? Or why would God let that happen to my family member or my friend? They're a good person. They don't deserve this. That's the language that says, God's my vending machine and I get what I deserve when I push the right button. That's the same voice that says, no, Jesus, if you're not giving me more fish today, I'm out of here. We see it all over in our world here today. As the Bible loses its relevance, as we don't see God delivering the goods whenever we want them, we start looking to the means that do deliver for us the things we want. We find places we can get our fish and our bread, and we walk away from Jesus. We forget about that message. Or we put it on a little shelf, take it off, and dust it off Sunday mornings, and then put it back on the shelf by the time we're done with Sunday afternoon. We don't tell the message. We don't trust the gospel. And we see where that goes. The church in America is heading there. American society is heading there. That's the difference I'm seeing. As I said, we're starting, the Lutheran church in Ethiopia realized they're starting to see some of this. They're starting to see some of those problems as some of their partner churches deliberately embraced homosexuality, even started blessing it. That was their wake-up call. That's when they realized something was wrong there. And that's why we're there. That's why they came to us. See, they recognize that the problem comes down to believing the truth of what the Bible teaches, a point you get very clear from your epistle reading. All of this talk through Ephesians 4 in your epistle lesson, notice it is actually all tied to correct doctrine, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but holding that word, the truth in love, the truth of the word, proper doctrine, hold fast to that. And so they brought in the LCMS. They came to us and said, you're known around the world for doing this and teaching this. And so they've asked us to come in to reaffirm the biblical truths that they learned from the start, to refocus them again on the truth of the gospel that lasts to eternity. To nip these weeds in the bud before they flourish to full fruit, so that this church continues to move on strong, built on a solid foundation. That's why I'm in Ethiopia. Quite frankly, that's why your pastor is here. That's why this church is here. Because you, the entire town of Sylvan Grove, the entire county, the whole district, this whole nation needs the same message. There's not that big a difference between Ethiopia and here. We're all fallen sinners who need the same Savior. We all need the same gospel promises. So the same things I'm telling people in Ethiopia, your pastor is telling you here. That's what we need. The simple truth that Jesus Christ, true God, became a human being on your behalf. Stepped into your shoes, walked your path for you, and did everything right where you fail. And then where you fail, he took that guilt as his own, put it on his own shoulders, carried that load for you. And he carried that guilt straight to the cross, where he faced the wrath of God's judgment for your sin that you've earned, so that you don't ever have to face it. And then, dying for that, he rose again to prove to you that he'd made that payment and it was made to the full. And now for you to have that payment, it is so simple. He tells you right here in this gospel reading, because there's a brief moment where this crowd is still with him, when they think they can do the work, when they think they can make the choice and they can put in the effort and they can get it. So they say, they ask, what do we have to do the work of God? And Jesus tells them how it is that they will receive the payment he was even that very day in the process of making for them. How it is that they would receive full pardon for all of their sin. How it is that they would receive complete credit for all the good and righteous life that he lived. He said simply, believe in the one whom the Father had sent. Believe in Jesus Christ. And right there you have the gospel truth. A gospel reality that overrides this world. Because you see, right here, you've got a good clue about the things going on in this world. Because if you have a Father, a heavenly Father, who loved you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own Son for you, he would let his own Son suffer and die for you, then there is nothing that you need that he would ever withhold from you. How could he ever say, well, yeah, I'll give you my Son, but I won't give you this? You can know if there's something in this world that you want and you think you need, if you're right and you really need it, the God who gave you his Son will give you that too. And if you don't get it, well, then you're kind of like my student, Lachisa, sitting in that prison cell saying, well, if God lets me die here, then I go to heaven and that's good too. I'm expecting to be released. I'm expecting to go out. But if God knows better, well, thanks be to God. He knows what's best, even if it's that I die in this prison. We too can say the same thing. Okay, maybe I'm praying, I'm trusting, I'm hoping that God turns my finances around. But if he doesn't, well, he knows what's best for me, thanks be to God. I'm hoping he removes this cancer. But if he doesn't, I know it's the God who loved me enough to give his own Son who's saying, no, I won't remove the cancer, so I will trust that ultimately he knows what's better for me even than I do. And so I can be at peace in the struggles I have here. I don't have to like it, but I can be at peace with it. I don't have to want it, but I can accept it. And I can do it with the joy that knows that in the next life, which Christ has already secured for me and told me is mine, in that life there's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's no want, there's no need. The things I'm struggling with here, they're gone there. and it's going to be perfect. So I can be content and at peace with what I have here. And now that I have that, I can share it with all of my friends, because you know what? When I have something really good, I want my friends to know about it. When something's going right for me, I want it to go right for them. So I'll share this with them too, because this is my hope. See, that's what the Ethiopians have, and that's what you have. And that's what you get every single week when you come here through God's word and means of grace. Your pastor is delivering that to you. A reality greater than this world, a reality that makes sense of this world, a reality that lasts forever. Because God has removed your sin. He's credited you with the righteous life of Christ. He has made you his own beloved child. And because that was all God's work and God's decision, you know it's complete. You know it's right. And because God told you you have it, you know it's yours. Amen.